We will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we will be this morning. This should not be any surprise to you if you've been here any length of time. We are continuing to go through the Sermon on the Mount, and that is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Last week we finished chapter 6, and of course today we're in our final, now begin the final portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the last chapter, chapter 7. And so Matthew 7 is where you will want to be, although here's my warning already. We will be, and we don't often do this, but we will be looking at the beginning of the sermon. You'll want to maybe keep a marker or a finger or a pen or something in Matthew 7 if you have hardcover Bible with pages, because we will be turning to some other portions of Scripture to begin the sermon in a little bit, and then we will settle into Matthew chapter 7. Opening question. And really, this is a question that doesn't need to be asked, because we all have done this. Have you ever judged a book by its cover? In other words, looked at somebody or something and seen what you saw without knowing the whole story, and later, of course, been found out to be quite horribly wrong. Well, we all have. I think that's part of being a human. We judge by what we know, and sometimes that's all we can do, but oftentimes we are quick to rush to judgment. 140 years ago, in 1884, a 15-year-old boy named Leland died of typhoid fever. Soon after that, his grieving parents desired to establish a memorial to their beloved son. With that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, who at that time was president of Harvard University. Yes, that Harvard University. Charles welcomed the unpretentious and kind of boring-looking couple into his office and asked what he could do to help them out. They expressed their desire to fund a memorial for their beloved son, Leland. Charles impatiently said, "Well, perhaps you have in mind a smaller scholarship." The mother replied, "Well, we were thinking of something more substantial than that, maybe perhaps a building on the Harvard campus to be named in his honor." In a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed aside the idea as being much too expensive, and he dismissed the couple abruptly as having wasted his time. Fast forward, and a year later, Charles Eliot, still president at Harvard University, learned that this unimpressive couple had moved across the country west and established, with $26 million, quite a chunk in 1884, a new school that they named after their son. It was named Leland Stanford Junior University, better known today as Stanford University. This is a prime example of judging a book simply by the cover. An unpretentious, a poor-looking couple, and yet having no idea that they possessed millions and wanted to do something with the millions in honor of their son. I think back to the time when I was in youth group in high school, and for some reason I was tasked with the desire to pick teams for kickball. As a competitive high school boy, I obviously was going to make sure that my team won. And so I picked teams according to who I judged was skillful. There were some newer kids that were part of that youth group, and I didn't know as far as their athletic skill better. And of course, I put those on the other team. Didn't take me too much time to realize that I had judged a book by its cover, and I was very wrong. These unathletic kids who didn't look like they would be any good turned out to absolutely destroy my team in kickball. Pastor Ben, you remember that like years ago? Yeah, for some reason I do. Because I lost. I couldn't believe how they kicked and what they ran and catching balls out of the air. And all of a sudden, what I thought was, ooh, I get to set up so that my team win, horribly backfired because I had judged a book by its cover, not knowing truly what was inside. All of us have judged wrongly, strictly on appearances or what we think we know. If you're on social media, specifically Facebook or Instagram, Twitter, I guess now it's X, you see things called memes, and we come across memes that deal with judging, all different kinds across the board. And I ran across a few, and in my study last week, I decided to just go ahead and throw some up. If you are not able to read these from where you are, I apologize. But there's all sorts of memes that deal with judging. This one, again, promoting Jesus, is saying, "What part of judge not, lest ye be judged, doth thou not understand?" Oh, when I said judge not, lest ye be judged, you thought I was talking to everyone but you. I've specifically seen this one before. Other ones like, you keep quoting that verse regarding Matthew 7, verse 1. I do not think it means what you think it means. How about this one? The guy says, judge not, and he gets slapped across the face by a Batman saying, turn the other cheek. See, I can abuse scripture too. Two more. Judge not, lest ye be judged, does not mean you shouldn't judge. It means you shouldn't hypocritically think that you should, while others ought not. And then finally, when people say, judge not, lest ye be judged, I like to reply, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan. Ouch, right? So we come across these memes, and everyone has their opinions on judging and judge not. The Bible says you shouldn't judge, and quite frankly, that's one of the most understood and known portions of Scripture, even by people who could care less about God's Word and could care less about Jesus. But we all know Jesus said, don't judge. So what does Jesus actually mean when he said, judge not? And some of us smarter ones actually know the whole verse. Judge not, lest ye also be judged. But judge not, don't judge. God says you can't judge. You can't judge me. We saw all the memes and all the sarcastic ways of getting our message across. And we have to wrestle through, well, what does that mean and what does that not mean? So frankly, we just need to start asking the question, well, what do you mean by judge? Right? Judge not. Bible says you can't judge. Well, what do you mean by judge not? See, to judge can mean, and oftentimes we think of this, condemnation. You condemn somebody. You put somebody down, and you, in fact, damn that person because they are not like you, or they have done something that you would never do or you don't approve of. So judging can mean the harsh condemnation. Judging can also mean, in a very court legal sense, making a judicial decision, like in a court. That can be judging as well, and I don't think we would also combine that with condemnation. We understand there's two different ways of looking at that, but there's more than two. Sometimes judging is just as simple as looking down on someone you don't like, or someone who doesn't do things the way you do, or someone that you just don't like the looks of. We've all been guilty of that. Just like I wasn't impressed with those people who probably couldn't play kickball and I turned out to be horribly wrong. That's a silly example of how we all look down on someone that we don't like or we don't approve of. Judging can also be simply making an important decision, right? I have to judge between which school to go to. I need to judge between job options here. And what you mean is you got to sit down and you got to look at all the details and you're going to make a judgment decision, an important decision between two or more options. That's another type of judging. How about this one? This probably doesn't immediately come to mind, and yet the last option I give for what judging means, compassionately confronting another believer who may be in need of support, direction, and counsel. I know that was immediately the first thought you thought when I asked, what do you mean by judging? Of course not. We don't think that way at all. And yet, hang with me. This is a bit of a teaser to where we'll get to later. I do believe the Bible does teach very clearly there is a time and a place for number five, as well as us all very, very clearly understanding 1, 2, 3, and 4. Well, before we dive into Matthew 7, 1, let's, in general, pick a few passages. This is not all of them. This is not an exhaustive study of how the Bible deals with judging. But a few places, and if you are willing, either on a phone or in your Bible, to flip quickly through to some passages. If not, and you just want to listen to them being read, that's okay as well. If you're a little slow on looking stuff up, it's okay. Relax. Just listen. If you're taking notes, write down these passages. But if you're willing, we're going to dive into about five different passages before we settle into Matthew chapter 7. I feel this is going to help us get a better and broader understanding of what the Bible means by judging. Spoiler alert, there's different ways to define judging, even in the Bible. First, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Romans 2, 1 through 3, Paul confronts those of us who think we got life all figured out. And he says this, verses 1 through 3 in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, meaning human, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. All of us can nod and say, yep, been there, done that. Usually we remember other people who did that to you. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Obviously, in the context here, God is warning us against judging other people while we do the exact same thing. I don't even need to ask you to raise your hand to admit whether you've done it. We all have. I can't believe that. Look at her. How dare he say, when, quite honestly, we have done the exact same thing. If you want to keep going towards the back end of the Bible, towards the book of James, if you see Hebrews, keep going. One more is James. If you're in 1st and 2nd Peter, Revelation, you need to go backwards a little bit. But James chapter 4 is a short book, but very much in your face. James does not pull punches when he talks about different topics. In James 4, verse 11 and 12, say this. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks evil against a brother, a Christian brother or sister, or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And here's the clincher, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Newsflash, that's not you. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We're going to start turning the corner on the thought of what judging is and realize that there is a positive side to judging as well. If you'd like, all the way back to the middle of the Bible, Psalms, and then the next book would be Proverbs. Proverbs 31, at the very, very end of this book, Proverbs 31, verse 9, says this. Proverbs 31, 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Oh, so here we're actually told to judge. And you should be thinking critically, wait. James and Paul in Romans says we need to stop judging, but wait, in Proverbs, we are told to judge. Which one is it? And this goes back to, well, what do you mean by judging? We'll keep going all the way back towards the beginning of your Bible, if you will. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 15. Just one verse here. These are commands from God to the nation of Israel. And in verse 15, he says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So we're told to judge, but we're also told how to do it. In righteousness, judge your neighbor. I thought we weren't supposed to judge our neighbor. Again, what do you mean by judge? And last but not least, and again, if you want, you can go right back to Matthew 7, because that's where we will be. The Gospel of John, John 7, from Jesus' own mouth. John 7, 24. Jesus in the context here. He's talking to those who disagree with him and are looking to get Jesus in trouble. John 7, 24. Jesus says this. Do not judge by appearances, but judge righteously, or judge with righteous judgment. So here Jesus is telling us to judge, but he's certainly giving qualifiers as to how we are to judge. Well, maybe now you're completely confused. Boy, I've heard people say that the Bible contradicts himself, and Pastor Ben just proved it. Hang on. We need to understand context and what we mean by judging. And there are different ways, as I already showed, five I just thought up, not even looking, cracking open a dictionary, but you could find a whole lot more, different ways. What do you mean by judging? What does it mean to judge? And it depends on what you mean by how each verse applies. We're told to, in the court of law, to not be partial, to not let yourself get paid off by others, but to make proper judgments in court. We're also told to how you judge your neighbor is not according to the appearance, as Jesus says, but you need to judge righteously. And then we're also told in other places, stop judging others when you do the same thing. And finally, we end up here in Matthew chapter 7. I will read through the whole passage, verses 1 through 6. That's what we're going to cover today. And then, of course, go back immediately to verse 1. So I'll read Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, or the judgment you judge, how you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck or splinter that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the plank, or you can just say a 2x4 that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log, plank, 2x4 in your own eye? Verse 5, you hypocrite. Ooh, yikes. You should cringe a little when you hear that. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And we end in verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw or cast your pearls before pigs, swine, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. So again, we go back to verse 1, and here's the famous, judge not that you be not judged. I like this meme as well, how people read the Bible today, okay? We got Matthew 7, ignore the rest of it, just judge not. Judge not. I've seen that, and that cracks me up every time, because it's true. And I'm guilty of that. Forget the rest of the context, but judge not, right? You can't judge me, which is what I'm entitling this sermon today. You can't judge me. I've had that told so many times to me in various contexts. I bet you I've said that a few times to others as well. And so have you, or at least you've thought of it. Who do you think you are? You can't judge me. Well, what do we mean by judge? So here we got Matthew 7. Do all we care about, what if I just talked about judge not and then sent you all home? I would have done a great disservice and abused the scripture. As one of the memes earlier that I showed you says, yeah, don't take scripture out of context, because that's what Satan does. Yikes, that should be a warning. So what do we do with judge not? What do we do with judge not? Verse 1. See, this verse really is one of the most taken out of context verses in the Bible. And so a good response to you can't judge me would be, what do you mean by judge? Again, this is not for everybody, but maybe someone that you can trust, someone that knows you a little bit more. You can't judge me. Judge not. I think it's appropriate in certain times to say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by judge not? Well, right? And then see what they answer. Because how they reply is going to explain to you how they define judging. So hang on to this thought, because we haven't figured anything out yet. I'm still bringing up more and more questions and more and more issues that we need to think through. But let's not just take judge not. Jesus said, judge not, while we ignore the whole rest of the passage. And we're not going to do that today. Let's move to verse 2, because now he gives us the standard. Here's the command, don't judge, lest you be judged. But now here's the standard, or the way that we're going to compare what that means, not to judge. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here's what Jesus is saying here. The way in which you try to judge others is the way you should expect to be treated. So, if you're going to walk around and judge everybody just on how they look in their clothing, because some people, that is a tendency of theirs. I judge people based on their clothing. Rich, poor, I know different brands, so I can see like what handbag they're wearing or shoes, right? To me, I don't know whether you got your shoes from the dollar store or online for $300. I have no idea. They're just shoes, right? But some of you have an eagle eye for that stuff. So do we just judge based on appearance? On the nicety of their hair? Judge on smell? How nice they're dressed or not? How sloppy they are or not? That's the easiest way to judge. But some of us, maybe we pat ourselves on the back. We're a little more mature. No, I wait to see how they talk. And so we're going to judge based on accent. Oh, you're from that part of West Virginia. Any toes being stepped on yet? And I say this as being from the north, from Michigan. And everyone has their accents, and everyone, we wait to see where they're talking and how they talk and whether they sound educated or not. And we're guilty of Charles Eliot, president of Harvard, just looking and probably hearing this not impressive couple and thinking, they don't have money for a memorial. That's cute, but wasting my time. Only to have horribly misjudged that willing couple. And we're guilty of the same. So do we judge by appearance? Because Jesus says, then that's how people will judge you. Which puts untold amounts of pressure on us. And some of us like embrace the pressure, like, all right, I'm going to impress people. That's my life. My life is to impress people. So everything I wear, the jewelry that I put on, obviously the clothes and perfume and how I do my hair and shoes and purse and wallet, right, and keys to whatever car you drive, all of it, I got to impress people because that's how we judge others. So therefore, I want people to judge me rightly as well. Okay. And Jesus says, if that's how you're going to judge, then expect to be judged that way. And some of us may go a little further, and we don't judge by appearance, but we judge based on someone's attitude. They have a crappy attitude. Or, oh, they're so easy to get along with, so I like them. Oh, we don't judge by the appearance. We don't care about their dress. But we wait to figure out, oh, they have a horrible attitude. They have a good attitude. Has anybody's attitude ever changed? All the time. That's literally what we do with our attitudes and our emotions. I'm so grateful people don't judge me on days when I have a bad attitude. But we have. And we do. And Jesus knows this, which is why he says this. Judge by the gossip you hear about somebody. Oh, I heard that she's mean. I heard that he's dumb. Okay, so therefore that's who they are. Anybody ever hear anything that might not have been 100% true? You should laugh. It's comical to even say out loud. We all have. We've all been misled. And we've misled others. By gossiping, he's an idiot, so stay away from him. Yeah, she's, oh, you don't want, right, too much drama. Okay. And we just go with what we hear. Okay, so is that how you're going to judge everybody? By what you hear? Because in that case, don't be shocked when people hear wrong or misleading things about you. Well, hang on, no, you don't know the whole story. Oh, but you were willing to judge others when you didn't know the whole story. Well, yeah. We've all been there. I'm not telling us anything new. We're laughing and nodding our heads and smiling at each other because this is what we do. I didn't say it was right, but this is what we do. So what's the standard? Jesus says, here's the standard. How harsh or forgiving we are to others is how God and others will be to us. And I think mostly it's God. If you're going to judge everyone else by appearance, okay, you want God to judge you by appearance? Well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. So you're waiting to understand other people's true hearts and see what they're really like and give them the benefit of the doubt and not just trust gossip or go off what you hear or see? First impressions can easily deceive. We've all been deceived by first impressions. I have, you have, we just have. Or are you willing and more patient to, I don't judge them yet. Let's give them a shot. Which, of course, we know is better. We know that's right to do. But sometimes that takes work. Well, we're too lazy to do the work. So therefore, we judge quickly. And Jesus simply says, okay, if that's how you're going to treat others, don't be surprised when it's the same for you. All of us have been misjudged and mistreated by others because they judged us wrongly, right? And we don't like that feeling. Hey, wait, you didn't even get a chance to get to know the real me. Hey, that was me on a bad day. Hey, you didn't understand. I wore those clothes because I was working in the backyard. That's not how I normally dress. Whatever it is, right? We don't like being misjudged by others, and yet we're so willing to do the same thing for everyone else. Be careful the standard that you find yourself falling into. See, it all comes back to how God, and frankly others, will judge you. We move on to verses 3 through 5, and here we have the illustration. And the illustration was actually meant to be a funny example. This illustration of somebody with a log in his eye. In fact, let me just make it very, very simple. Jeremiah, do you mind coming up here for a sec? He's ready to go. You're going to pretend that you have a little piece of dust in your eye, okay? It's bothering you. Dust is bothering you, right? We've all had something in our eyeball. Jeremiah, I'm going to help you with that. So let me go ahead and just help you with this, right? Let me go ahead and just help you with I'm going to help you with, right? Don't mind this log. Jeremiah, let me go ahead and help, right? It was meant to be funny. I think when Jesus told this, there were chuckles and laughs. You can go sit down. Thank you. It was meant to be funny. Because who in their right mind would have a 2x4 sticking out of their eyeball saying, oh yeah, you got a little, let me go ahead and help you with that. Everyone would scream, no, you take care of your problem, big guy, right? And with my 2x4 coming out of my eye, you should probably say, yeah, leave Jeremiah alone, Ben. You got bigger problems of your own. And you're right. I do. How dare I think I can help everybody else and take care of everyone else's problems while I have massive problems of my own? And here's where we get to the nitty-gritty of what judging is. Because we all think we know better how everyone else should live. Meanwhile, have you looked in the mirror? Now, some of us, that's all we do is look in the mirror, and we only are worried about ourselves. And we do a little too much navel glazing, looking at ourselves, looking at me, and we're all concerned, right? And maybe we need to actually stop and start caring and serving others. But some of us, we don't need encouragement there. We love to be the police of everyone else. I'll tell them how they need to, I know exactly what you need to do. I got your life all figured out. What's wrong with you? You can't even see that? I'll tell you exactly what your problem is. Meanwhile, we have a log sticking out of our own eyeball. I believe when Jesus said this, there were chuckles and laughs, and he probably had a smile on his face because he's using a silly example, but everyone knows exactly what he means. Take care of your own problems. See, the point is to deal first with our own issues before seeking to help others. Notice, judge not and ignore the rest. There is a time and a place to serve and help others, isn't there? Now, do we go the extreme and say, okay, until I am perfect, until my life is completely perfect and I have no sin ever, until that point, then I can go help other people? No, I don't believe that's the extreme that we need to go to either. And as we read in other scriptures before we even dove into Matthew 7, in Romans 2, Paul says, why are you judging others when you do the exact same thing? Oh, it may be a different sin, but it's still sin. And you have no problem with your sin, but everyone else's sin is somehow worse. Isn't it funny how that works out? Everyone else is worse. I'm not that bad. But you guys, tisk, tisk. And we shake our heads and we judge. I mean, I know I got my issues, but come on, they're not that bad. Yours, though, I'll be praying for you. And Jesus just simply says, hey, are you okay? There is a time to lovingly confront, to deal with others who are struggling. There is a time for that. Those who are like, nope, hands off, I never deal with anybody else. I never tell anybody that anything they're doing is ever wrong. Nope, it's not my, judge not. You're misunderstanding the whole context. There is a time to care, to confront, to lovingly go to somebody and put your arm around them and say, I know you're struggling. Can I help you? Look, we both know my life's not perfect, but I do want to care. I've been through that. Can I help you? There is a time for that. Jesus specifically says there's a time for that. Hypocrite, first take care of the 2x4, then you can go help them. Oh, so we are to judge. Hang on. Careful. Remember, how you judge others is how you're going to be judged. But there is a time to confront, to lovingly push, to maybe in the best way possible choose somebody out because you love them so much and care for them, and you're the specific right person to help that specific person. No, it's not my business. I can't judge. Hang on. Maybe you're actually the right one to help them. So again, Pastor Ben, you're just confusing me. Are we supposed to judge or not? What do you mean by judging? What do you mean? Because if you're saying, are we allowed to just look at everybody else and judge by their appearance and I expect everyone to know that I'm perfect, but everyone, no. But if you mean like you care deeply for somebody who's a good friend and family member and you just, maybe they're a church member and it's and you just have a connection with them and you know that they're struggling and no, it's not, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Maybe you shouldn't keep your mouth shut. Maybe you can lovingly take them out to coffee and say, hey, can I help you? Let's not do this on our own. You know I care for you, so please, can I help? So that I can take Jeremiah's splinter out after I've taken care of my own 2x4. Because it's done in the right motive. Not because, look at you, you're not as holy as me, so I guess I'll have to stoop down to your level, you heathen sinner. No, wrong. Completely wrong motive and attitude. You still have your own problems to deal with if that's your attitude. But if you're doing it in the caring and polite way of wanting to love somebody else, then maybe you're the right person to do that. There is a time and place to judge. Galatians 6:1 is the last passage outside of Matthew that I want us to look at. You can turn there or just listen. Write it down for later. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, this is Christians, followers of Jesus. Does that apply to our church here? First Baptist Church Fairly? Yes. If anyone is caught in any transgression, that's a sin. They're caught in sin. You who are spiritual, that doesn't mean, hey, look at me. Those who are spiritually mature should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. There's already your attitude. Already we've broken that. Ah, you idiot. Let me show you how it's done. What's wrong with you? I know you're not as cool as me. You'd definitely never be as holy as me, but come here, dummy. Wrong. That's not a spirit of gentleness. But because you care about somebody else and because you see that they're trapped, you want to help them. That's the right kind of judging. You're struggling, and I want to help. Can I help you? Please. The rest of the verse says, you restore them in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Because guess what? We don't want to go back to what Paul said in Romans 2. Why are you judging everybody else when you have the exact same problem? So carefully, with love being your primary motivator, if you go to others and say, can we talk? I can see you're struggling. I want to help you. That's very, very different than looking down your nose at somebody. Oh, you don't live like I do. What's wrong with you? And possibly spreading gossip and telling others, stay away from that sinner. Very, very different than saying, hey, can I help you? Could we work together? Man, I don't have life figured out either, but I want to help. Two very, very, very different attitudes. And some of you have experienced both kinds of attitudes. Which one are you more likely to accept help for? Say, yeah, I got something in my eye and I can't get it out. I got sin that's tripping me up and I do need some prayer and help. Can we talk? You're a whole lot more open to accept that help, that judging, than someone who's just sneering at you because you just can't be as holy as they are. Well, of course we're going to run away at that point. See, we need to be reminded that maybe it's not our responsibility to police the entire United States of America. I know. It's tough for some of you to swallow. Maybe it's not your responsibility to police First Baptist Church of Fairly. I know. But God's just given me that spiritual gift of judging everybody else. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Maybe it's not even your responsibility to police your Sunday school or your small group or your little private Bible study or maybe even your own family. No, but you don't. I'm telling you, maybe not. Maybe not. And for others of you, maybe it is time to open your eyes and realize there are other people who deeply need you specifically to care for them. No, I can't judge. What do you mean by judging? Because regarding lifting up a brother or sister who needs help, and you're there for them and you want to be able to help them and you're going to do it in the right attitude and you're going to serve together, actually, yes, you should be judging them. What do you mean by judge? There is a time and a place to judge. The correct motive is compassion, love, and concern. I think any other motives, you need to really, really, really check yourself and maybe pray for the correct motive so that you can go to that person to help them. If you're not coming at it with compassion, love, and concern, you still have your own 2x4s to deal with. And we end with the warning. This is an odd verse. It kind of feels like it's out of place. Why did Jesus stick this like whole casting your pearls before swine? That's a phrase that obviously the culture uses as well. Like, why does Jesus stick this one in here? And that's the exact question I asked as well as we get to this, because it kind of almost seems out of place. I'll read again Matthew 7, 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Wait, what is this? Well, in the context there, in the Jewish context, when Jesus was speaking, both dogs and pigs were considered unclean. Yes, they had dogs as pets, and yes, they had farmers would have had piglets that would have been their cute little pets as well. But in general, for a Jew, to call somebody a dog wasn't a compliment. Dogs were generally wild and considered unkept and gross and ew, and they eat the muck that you threw out the window, and they go through your garbage, and so dogs weren't considered cute and cuddly. And so to call somebody a dog was basically calling somebody a dirty outsider. And as most of us are well aware of, Jews, the pigs, were unclean. So to call somebody a pig was maybe the worst attack you could call anybody. Because you're talking about those Gentile, polluted, heathen atheists. So when Jesus mentions dogs and pigs back to back, everyone's ears are like, whoa, wait, what? And he simply uses a familiar phrase to not cast your pearls, your necklace, your jewelry before swine. Why would you ever throw that in the mud and muck? In fact, I found this is what happens when you Google image too much. You get pictures like a pig wearing a bunch of jewelry. So now forever, when I come across that verse, I'm going to think of that picture, a pig wearing necklaces, right? That something about that doesn't match. That's not right, right? We don't decorate pigs generally. If you do, I apologize. You're just a different kind of person than me, I guess. They don't match. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So, but what's the point? Okay, we get what he's saying, but what is Jesus actually saying? Again, you may not be God's messenger to judge America. You may not be God's messenger to even judge First Baptist Church fairly, or to judge the Christians that you know around you that go to those other churches. It may not be necessary for you to spend your time on that. Now, there's a separate subject, like who are we to judge in the right sense of judging? Folks, if you think your responsibility is to judge the unsaved, let me just help you out. You're kind of wasting your time. No, I'm going to judge them properly. Thank you. Share the gospel with them. Be the difference. Don't be a jerk Christian. The world knows enough about jerk Christians. Be the difference. But it's not on you to judge. That's where they get to say, you can't judge me, and they're kind of right. Who judges the world? That's God. And since you're not God, leave them alone. You should probably work on your compassion for them instead of your judgmental attitude. No, but you don't understand. The world is going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm just going to judge. Stop. Do all of Christianity a favor. Stop. But I'm just going to let Facebook know how horrible the world is. Stop. Stop. And pray that God would give you a loving and compassionate heart for those who don't know Jesus and realize that it's not your job to judge them. Yeah, but those bad... Let God deal with those bad people. You let God deal with the bad people. But everyone needs to know how... Chill. Just relax. Pastor Ben is not saying there's a time and a place to call out what sin is. I'm not saying that. But if your heart's attitude, motive, is to judge the rest of the world, please help Christianity out and just stop. There is a time and a place to tell the truth. That is not what I'm saying at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you feel that God has put you on this earth to straighten everybody else in the world out, why do you expect people who don't follow Jesus to act like they're following Jesus? Just help yourself out and stop. Can we steer people the right way? Please do. Can we be an example of how to live in this world? Please do. Does the world need light in a very, very dark world? Yes, please do be that light. But the best way to be that light is not to tell everyone how horrible they are. Point them to Jesus. He is their ultimate judge, not you. So there's a time and a place to talk with and to witness to and to take to coffee and to spend time with unbelievers. But if you're going to spend all of your time investing on them because they just need to know how wrong they are, and instead of the motive of wanting to love them and show them the hope that Jesus gives, you're just going to make sure that they know how bad they are, you're casting your pearls, all your efforts, before swine, people who won't appreciate it. Some people just, I'm sorry. If you disagree with me, that's okay. It really is. We're often too intent on correcting everybody else. And then we go back to the whole 2x4 in your own eye thing. Are we supposed to lovingly care for Christian brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's probably our major focus, or should be our major focus in our judging. Not with a better than you, not with a I'm going to get my business all up in your business. Nope, you take care of you. But there is a time and a place to love and to lift up. But why would you expect the world to live like followers of Jesus? They're not followers of Jesus. Show with love and grace and truth, you show them Jesus. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, you don't have to turn there. I got it up on the screen. It's almost a contradiction. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And then the very next verse, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Wait. The first verse says don't. Second verse says do. Which one is it? Ha! Found it. Contradiction in the Bible. Now the second half of each verse tells us when each one applies. When is it time to just move on and not get in the mud with the pigs? When you're going to turn out to be just as bad as they are. When you turn out to be just as much of a jerk as that unsafe person is, and you get down in the mud with them, you know what? That's when it's time to walk away, and you just let it go. There is a time, though, to speak up. There is a time to answer a fool according to their folly, because sometimes they think they're right, and we can lovingly point them to what God's word says as truth. And we can say, "I appreciate you said that. However, let me tell you about what God's word says. I think maybe you may have misunderstood that." So the next time someone says, "You can't judge me, judge not." What do you mean by judge? That's answering a fool according to his folly, because they just don't understand the whole thing. They don't understand the whole context. And you get a chance as a Christian who loves that person and cares for them, and so your motive is compassion and care, and you get a chance to show them truly what Jesus actually said in the context. And other times, "You can't judge me." Okay. All right. So how do you tell the difference? Which one's which? When do you judge and when do you not? Well, you need to know first off where you are on the judging spectrum. Where on the judging spectrum are you? Let's use like a long spectrum. One side, I judge hardcore, anybody and everybody. I just am. That's who I am. I love to look at other people and make snap decisions or judgment. And then other people are much on the other side. I just keep to myself. I don't even look at anybody else. Their world could be burning and crashing. Don't care. And most of us are somewhere in the middle between I don't care at all about what anybody else in the whole world does, and I care deeply about what everybody does, and I'm going to let them know about it. And most of us are somewhere in the middle. You need to know for yourself where you are and what your tendencies need to be, because some of us sway one way or the other. We just are, because we're all different. So where are you on that judging spectrum? And you need to know that. Recognize in your own self what your tendencies are. That helps you when you realize Jesus wants to help. I'm also going to ask you why our attitudes matter to God. Why does your attitude matter to God? I mean, attitude is kind of everything in regards to this whole topic of judging. If your attitude is, I'm right and you're wrong, therefore let me correct you, you got a problem. If your attitude is, you got a tiny problem and I'm going to make sure you know about it while I have massive 2x4s in my own eyeballs, but we're going to ignore those and we're going to take care of yours, there is a problem. If your attitude is, I deeply care for this person, I love them so much and I want to help them, I can't sit by idly and watch them fall apart or continue to make the wrong decisions, Lord God, give me wisdom in how I can best help this person. Make my attitude right. Make it not about I'm right and you're wrong. Help me walk alongside this person and care for them because they deeply need it. That's a better attitude. That's an attitude that God can use in someone's life. Some of you have experienced that. And many of you can vouch and raise hands and say, yeah, I needed that. So why does attitude matter to God? Attitude is kind of everything when we talk about judging. Regarding the whole, like, when do we answer a fool and when do we, like, walk away? What do you need? What do you need so that you will know when it is time to confront and when it is time to walk away? My short answer is wisdom. You need wisdom. Ben needs wisdom. I don't always know, do I bring that up or do I just let her go? Is my conversation going to help that person, or maybe I should just... When's the right time? When's the right place? Guess what? There's not a chapter that tells us time and place for when we get to sit down and talk with people and when we should let it go. So in other words, you need wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, that helps us know when we judge, when we don't. Is that the right kind of judging? Is it not? For some of you who are still maybe a little frustrated because it's confusing to you, let me help you out. Ask God for wisdom, not Pastor Ben, not any of the deacons at this church here. We will help, we will pray, we will give counsel, we will do the best we can. But you need the wisdom that comes from God. So you ask God for wisdom. And fortunately, you know what the Bible says? When we ask for wisdom, He grants it to us. That's the book of James. So have you asked God for wisdom and for grace in dealing with others? When to judge, when not to judge? If you're more on the judgy side, probably it's time to roll it back. Maybe step back and realize, yeah, I should probably I need to re-examine like my motives. And if you're like, nope, I don't mess with anybody. I got enough problems of my own. I've never ever called out anybody. I've never tried to help anybody because maybe it's time to open your eyeballs and realize that you may actually be God's gift to another person. So no matter where you are on that spectrum, you need wisdom. Have you asked God for wisdom and grace and love? This is another example of Pastor Ben not having it all figured out while I tell you how to do this. We're learning together. We're growing together. My wife, who is sitting right there, can clearly point out times when I don't have this whole judging thing figured out. So don't think that I have it all figured out and I'm the answer to everything. I'm not. God's word is. Jesus is changing our hearts. That's the answer. That's what we need. Judge not, that ye be not judged. How you judge others is how other people are going to judge you. Take care of the 2x4s you have in your life before you seek to help others with their problems. And yet there is a time and a place to help others with their problems. And ask for wisdom to know when you're wasting time and throwing jewelry to pigs, and when you're actually making a difference in someone who deeply needs it and will appreciate it. You need wisdom. Let's close in prayer. God, I ask for wisdom in this church. I ask for guidance as we continue to seek who you are and what you've done for us. I ask, Lord God, that you make us aware of who you are and what you've done that we seek to trust in you and that we seek to grow. We all need wisdom. We don't have all the answers figured out. Lord God, I would just imagine that most of us struggle with judgmental attitudes toward others. I just pray that you help us to improve. We're not going to snap our fingers and have it all fixed overnight, but help us to improve. Help us to grow in our love and our care for others as opposed to wanting to be right and correct everyone else who's wrong. Help us to realize when it's time to invest and dive in and tackle issues and when it's time just to stay out of the mud and walk away and invest time in other more profitable things. We need wisdom. I don't have the answers to that. And so we need you, Lord God, to guide us. Thank you for your word that continues to teach and change and mold and impact those of us who are willing to learn and open our hearts so that we can learn. Holy Spirit, continue to work in our lives. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. We will take the time to close as we consider again what God has said for us in his word. Guys, I will never, ever, ever, Lord willing, I will never, ever, ever stop pointing us to the love of God, to God's love, even when we struggle, even when we don't know how to do it, even when there's a lot of gray issues and how do we judge and how do we not. God loves you. We are called to love him back. And the best way to do that is to love each other. That's how we know whether we're loving God rightly or not. What is your attitude towards others? And so as we're reminded that he loves us, as we simply close by singing simple, simple chorus, oh, how he loves you and me. I pray that that is a reminder to us of his love for you and for me. And that we take that and not just keep it all to ourselves and hog it all. Yep, God loves me. God loves me. If that's the message you get, you miss the next step. The next step is because he loves you, we get to share that love with others. And I pray that as a church, we continue to grow and improve in desiring to do just that. Of course, if there's questions that you have or prayer time that you need, of course, the front is open to be able to pray. I'll be down front if you have questions for me. Of course, you can find me right after the service as well. Contact me this week to meet. I'd love to be able to help you through that. Maybe you have a specific situation. You're like, yeah, I don't know whether I should judge or leave it alone. I help me out. I would love nothing more than to work through Scripture with you. So please reach out to me if that's going to be a help to you. Reach out to somebody you trust. But let's remind ourselves of the love that God has for us. And in turn, we now pass it on to others. Let's stand to sing. Sometimes the simplest reminders are the ones we need the most. Amen? He does love you. And with that love and that knowledge, don't hog it to yourself. Go share that love with someone even this week. Pray and ask God who you can share that with. I promise you, that's a request he will have no problem granting. God, who can I share that love with this week? He'll bring someone to you. Let's love each other. As we seek to love and correct and build up and help, let's be a church that continues to do that with the right attitude and in the right way. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. We will spend eternity truly never grasping it and understanding it for ourselves. And yet we get to glory in that truth
of your perfect love for us in spite of all our flaws and faults. We're no better than anybody else. We are simply sinners saved by grace. Help us to love those who are not and show them the hope that only you give. And let's lift each other up and support each other in love as we seek best to love you by loving others. Bring someone across our paths this week that we can love and point to you, and maybe even bring here next Sunday morning. It's because of you, Lord Jesus, that we have something to live for even today. May we do that rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.